Open your Bibles this morning to Hosea chapter 4, and we come to part 2 of Israel's day in court. Hosea chapter 4, what amazing words are here, how up to date, though they were some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea, a prophet of God to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and how he speaks to his time, to his people, and he speaks to us as well by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, how we need your word, your truth. We pray by your Spirit that you will take ancient words and apply them to our hearts, because they are a part of that God-inspired collection of books, the God-breathed scriptures. So we pray, make your word come alive to us and make application to our heart. Give us understanding, and we pray that our wills will be conformed to yours, that our hearts will be tender toward you. If there's anyone who hears this, has not yet believed the gospel, show them their need, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For any believer who's walking in forgetfulness of you, of your word, convict our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 3 of Hosea, verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. After showing the future blessings of Israel in chapter 3, verse 5, and God's unconditional love of Israel, as symbolized in Hosea's redeeming love for Gomer, Hosea presents in chapter 4 a message from the Lord to the nation. Chapter 4 is the beginning of a whole section of Hosea laying out his case and his burden, and the burden of the Lord against the Israelites in the northern kingdom for their heinous sins against him. So we begin that, and we see that here is a courtroom scene, as it were. He commands them to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Here is authority from God. And he says, you children of Israel, hear, for the Lord brings a charge. It's like a legal charge, a legal case against Israel. So the Lord God enters the courtroom and he states his case against this nation. Here are the parties, the inhabitants of the land, verse 1, and the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who exists in and of himself, he brings the charge. So we saw last week the Lord's case. What is missing in the land? And in the Hebrew text, three times there is a negative. There is not. No truth. No mercy. No knowledge of God in the land. This is what is absent in the land. No truth. No reliability. No faithfulness. No stability or assurance. It's not there in the land. It's missing. What a parallel to our day. Lack of truth. And there is no loyal love in the land, no mercy, God's hesed, his loyal love. And we see the absence of that also in our day. And in Hosea's day, there's no knowledge of God in the land. The knowledge of God is absent. Knowledge is very important in the book of Hosea. We're going to come on to it again in this chapter. It's very important in the book. No knowledge of God in the land. How clever is the evil one to plant lies to remove the knowledge of God from an individual, from a culture, from a family, from a nation. And then something floods in, some false ism, some cult, some religion, something comes in, some thought system, because the vacuum is powerful when the knowledge of God is taken away. And how clever the evil one is in the 1800s to have Charles Darwin espouse and put forth evolution, a theory that's taught as fact, and it pervades our institutions of learning. and other lies that pervade our institutions today because the knowledge of God has been pushed away. No thanks. You're not welcome here, God. How tragic. We see it before our eyes. So what does the Church of Jesus Christ do? We have a vital role of lifting up the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the good news of the gospel, and the knowledge of the Bible to a confused world. And then see the Lord's case. What is present here in the land? Well, because the truth and knowledge and hesed are taken away, here's what's here: swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. Heard about any of those things this week, even? They break all restraint, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Bloodshed touches bloodshed. Look at the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. Look at the Ten Commandments, five of them listed right here, five broken ones right here: killing, stealing, adultery. All of this when God's knowledge and truth is pushed out of the way. Well, Israel would experience judgment. The Lord's case, there are consequences. There's a sentence, there's a judgment when God's truth is ignored. And what would come to them? A famine would come to them. And so the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away, along with the animal kingdom, the beasts, the birds, even fish. When there's famine and water supplies are limited, there is judgment. And I think it may speak also to their being carried away into captivity. And now we come today to the Lord's prohibition in verse 4. It might seem strange to see verse 1, the Lord has a charge, he has a contention, he has a lawsuit. And then verse 4, now let no man contend. And the word contend here in verse 4 is related to the word charge in verse 1. The same root, basically. And so why does the Lord say, none of you strive, don't contend, don't criticize? Here's the prohibition. You are not to criticize, you people of Israel. God is the one bringing the case, and here's what I think is going on. There are those who want to argue with him. Imagine yourself in a courtroom with God as the prosecutor, and you are the defense, and you want to argue with him. It's not a good move. It's not a good position to be in. I think that's what's going on here. And God says to them, let no man contend. Let no man strive. Let no man bring a charge or a case. And he adds another word, or reprove. Don't reprove. Don't strive with me. Don't reprove against me. A judge or chide. So the people might fight back against God, who is bringing charges against them, and the Lord tells them, don't do that. Let no one contend. It's not a wise move to make. People might want to argue with God that his case is not legitimate against them. But guess what? He knows the whole truth. They're filled with lying. But he knows the whole truth. He knows every single thing about us. I think I have a think question in your notes. Is it foolish to argue with God or what? Is it foolish to argue with God? Yes. Does he not see the whole picture? Does he not know the whole truth? Does he not know all the facts? Is he not the potter and we're the clay? And so we want to argue with him. God knew exactly what was going on in the nation of Israel. And he said, don't criticize. Don't contend. Don't fight. I thought it was interesting that commentators, students, want to see this as sort of limited to the priests. But it doesn't say it's just talking about the priests right here. They come in later. So I don't think it's just about the priest. I think God is making his case with the people. Don't try to fight against me in my assessment of what's going on in your culture, in your world. It's foolish to argue with God. And notice the last part of verse 4. Let no man contend or reprove another, for your people, God is saying to Hosea, your people are like those who contend with the priest. There's the priest. But what is this about? And you see the word there, contend. It's part of this same word group. The Lord is bringing a charge, a contention, a strife to the people. He knows all the details. But don't strive back. Don't argue back with the Lord. Your people are like those who are arguing, contending with the priests. What is that about? Well, here I think is the key. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I believe this is what this passage is about. There's a very interesting scenario here in the law of God for the nation of Israel. Notice with me the context. Deuteronomy 17, we'll come to verse 12, but I want you to notice something before that. Notice Deuteronomy 17, this particular scenario. Verse 2, if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them. This is exactly what's going on in Hosea 700-800 years later. People went aside from God to worship false gods, Baal, and false deities. And so here the law prescribes if someone has gone aside and they've worshiped and served other gods, and notice what he says here in chapter 17, verse 3, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Violate, thou shalt have no other gods before me, deserves the death penalty. Amazing. Under the law of Moses. Notice verse 6. Whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. What was at stake was the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God, and God had no toleration for those who worshiped false gods. Now, verse 8 could be a separate matter or also part of this matter, but notice this scenario. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of blood guiltiness, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. So if you can't figure out if this offense or this blasphemy is guilty of death, then take it to the priest, the Levites, and the judge. Verse 10, you shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now, verse 12. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil person from Israel. I believe that that's what Hosea is talking about here. The Lord is saying, Hosea, your people are like those who argue with the priest, with the Levites, with the judge. They have a strife, a contention. They disagree with what God has shown through them. And your people are like that. They want to argue with me. And I say, don't contend, don't reprove. And these people are like those who want to strive, want to argue against the Lord and against his ways. We need to listen what God says. Oh, how our churches across the land need to listen to what God says. We need to listen as a nation to what God says, what is clear in Scripture, and how we must stand on it. Yes, the pressure is great to compromise. It's great to cave in, to give in to the pressure of the culture around us. But God says, no, stand strong. Don't be like those who contend with the mouthpieces of God, the priests, the Levites, and the judge. Or in our day, don't be like those who want to argue with God's word. Here are a couple examples. It's very clear in Scripture that the teaching, preaching position in a local church is to be filled by a man. 1 Timothy 3:1. It's amazing how religious people can push that Scripture around and make all kinds of exceptions to get what they want. A woman pastor. It's not that they couldn't do it, but it's not God's order. Our culture pushes this way, that way, to make marriage be whatever it is. A year ago, we had a whole series on demolishing cultural lies with biblical truth. Can't be done. It's something, but it's not marriage. A marriage is one man and one woman. So don't contend with God and what God has said. Don't try to argue against him. And you know what? God will have the final word, the last word. He will. We don't hate anybody. We don't get ugly. We speak the truth in love. So God is speaking here to Hosea, to the people of Israel. These people are like those who want to contend with the priest. And I believe that's what he's talking about from Deuteronomy. And now verses 5 and 6, the Lord's punishments and the people's problems. This is fascinating what God lays out here, and careful play on words over and over. And the first problem and judgment is this in verse 5. Therefore, and that connects us to this problem in verse 4, to the problem in verse 2. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The problem of stumbling. Now, does anything strike you there? I mean, we might forgive or understand stumbling at night. Maybe you've been awakened suddenly and you stumble over something in your bedroom or your living room. You didn't remember that it was there. And you stumble at night because you can't see. Maybe you've had the unfortunate experience of stumbling on the sidewalk. I don't know how some of these places get away with, I don't mean just a little crack, but some of these are, wow, how could a kid ride a skateboard down that way? It seems like he'd break his neck if he's going against, now it might be fun jumping over it, but not going back the other way. This big thing in the sidewalk where it's raised up and easy to stumble, to catch your toe on that and to go tumbling. It's not a pleasant sight to see someone stumble. He said, you're going to be like those who stumble in the day. The people can't help themselves from stumbling. They can't tell how and where they should go and what they should avoid. They stumble in the day, perhaps because of verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Maybe they're drunk and they stumble in the day. So it's a judgment and a problem, both. But notice this part. They stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. The prophet, who are they? The spiritual leaders. They're stumbling. So here the prophets are delineated and the priests have their issues too. They should be leading you in the light, in the truth, and they're stumbling. So notice we have day and we have night. The so-called spiritual leaders are stumbling. Notice these two little words. The prophet also shall stumble with you. They should be leading the way in truth, and they're stumbling with the people instead of being a steady and faithful guide to them. The day and night, what is that about? It's parts of a whole. I think it's talking about all the time. Day and night. The whole time they're in a continual state of confusion, bewilderment, lack of direction. The spiritual leaders are lacking in help and clarity and truth. It is very sad to see someone stumble. It's sad to see a nation stumble. It's sad to see someone who should know better stumble. It's sad to see a pastor, a preacher, someone who's in a place of spiritual leadership stumble. That's very sad. And our world is filled of people who have stumbled because they took the word of God and they put it aside and said, I don't need it. I have a better idea. As I've said over and over, just because it says church on it doesn't mean it's true. Just because it says Christian doesn't mean it's biblical Christianity. We have to be discerning. How can you pray not only for your pastor, any missionary, a deacon, a trustee, a spiritual leader, how can you pray for them that they would walk uprightly in the light of the Word of God? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That the word would continually be before our hearts and that we would walk in light of the word of God. That's a prayer request. That's a powerful prayer request. Fathers, that's how you can pray for your children, how we can pray for our children too. They would walk in the light of the word of God. This probably was in news outlets recently. You may have heard of a Chinese spy balloon that went across our whole nation. Let me back up to talk about a sign that's on Linden Boulevard. I've never seen this presentation. Is it Shen Yun? Is that how you say it? I think it's Chinese ballet or some kind of fabulous show. But this got my attention yesterday. This big billboard over Linden Boulevard advertising that, and it said, China before communism. Communism is atheistic, has no use for God. And it's amazing what's happening with our country in China. The land that they own here, for one thing. But you know, this spy balloon went all across our nation. They picked up the remains out in the Atlantic Ocean and confirmed that, yeah, it was a Chinese spy balloon. You know where it went? Over military bases that have strategic missiles in them? Fascinating. You know what this is? It's a sign of a nation stumbling. We push God out of the picture. We have better ideas. We can redefine sexuality, marriage, all kinds of things. We have our own way that we can do it. Can God raise up a country to discipline another country? Yes, He can. And has He done it in the past? He did it here in Hosea's day. So what should we do? Pray to God for revival. You may have heard about this. There's a little, I don't know how small it is, but it's not huge. Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. It's been there for years. There's a revival that has broken out there. They're in their 10th or 11th day, is it? Around the clock, praying, worshiping, simple, no show. A revival breaking out there. Amazing. Maybe it's the beginning. That's the answer to our nation turning back to God. A revival of God's Spirit. We're so far gone against God's truth. It's only a revival of His Spirit that can bring us back. By the way, this is for free. Some of you may have TikTok accounts. You know where those come from? Communist China. And they have the rights to see what's on your account. I heard this week, it's in the fine print somewhere. Watch out. Be careful. What else here? Hosea 4, verse 5. Notice the last line. And in my study, I'm thankful for Bible students who pointed this out because I was separating 5 and 6. Notice what we have the last part of verse 5. I will destroy your mother. Look what we have the first part of verse 6. My people are destroyed. So we have stumbling. You shall stumble. The prophet stumbles. I will destroy your mother. Mother meaning the nation of Israel. She's going to come to ruin. I'm going to destroy her. And what has happened? Here's part of the sentence and the problem. My people are destroyed. They're destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Destruction because of lack of knowledge. Because the prophet and the priest weren't giving them the truth that they should have. They weren't leading them in the way that they should go. Now, turn quickly with me to a little survey of the job of the leaders of the land. Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. You turn quickly, I'll read quickly, okay? Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. King Josiah in the 600s discovered the law and read it, and there was a revival and reforms in his day because it had been neglected. God had said here, you need to read my word, my truth. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. I want all of you to know God's truth, the men, the women, the children, everybody to know the truth of the word of God. Look at chapter 33 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. They, the Levites, shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And Hosea's writing because they had neglected God's truth, God's law. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 8 and 9. And there's a whole list of names here of Levites. Let's go to verse 9. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I love it. They were on a circuit teaching the people the word of God. They're teaching the instruction of the Lord. The Levites, that was their job. That's what they were supposed to do. And look at Ezra. What a godly man. And there was a revival in his day. The book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Praise God for a faithful man who would teach the word of God faithfully. And go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. And notice what this says. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many, look at this, to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you've not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. What were the priests to do? Keep the knowledge. The people were to seek the knowledge of the truth. And you say, well, those are great Old Testament texts. Well, we're going to end with some New Testament texts. We, the saints of the church, just think this with me. In Ezra's day, people gathered and they would hear the word of God read. In Paul's day, he told Timothy, until I come, give attention to reading. He's talking about the public reading of Scripture. That's why we do it. Because the people didn't all have their copy of the Bible. They didn't have a pew Bible. And here we are as church saints. We have all 66 books of the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, the teacher living within us. And we neglect it? Makes no sense whatsoever. We need the knowledge of the Scripture. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. And notice this. What a dangerous thing to forget the knowledge of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. When we don't have the knowledge of the Scripture and we don't have the knowledge of God, a relationship with God, look what happens. Isaiah 5, and Isaiah was contemporary to Hosea, but he spoke primarily to the southern kingdom, to Judah and Benjamin. But they were living in the same time period in the 700s BC. And look what Isaiah says here. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. How fascinating. Notice back to verse 11. Isaiah lays out some amazing woes here. Verse 8, verse 11, Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the string, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. How many people in our society today are consumed with their party? They work 5 days, work hard for what? Friday night and Saturday night to party. And no wonder they're not in church on Sunday morning. You see, this is an Isaiah's day. It's nothing new. This has gone on for a long time. And so we're consumed in our culture with hedonism, pleasure. And it kills the appetite for the word of God and the work of God. And he says, my people have gone into captivity. They have no knowledge. It's a dangerous thing to forget the knowledge of God. Back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now notice this next word group. Because you have rejected knowledge. So three times in these six verses we have knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Now we have another problem. Rejection. I also will reject you from being priest for me. So what is this about? And this is why some would say, well, he's talking here to the priest. I think there's a bigger picture than that. This rejection, the people rejected knowledge about God and the knowledge of God. And so God rejected them as having influence, get this, as a kingdom of priests. And the key to this is Exodus chapter 19. And notice this text, how powerful this is. Exodus 19 and verse 6. This is when God is establishing the nation as a covenant people before him. They are his special people. Look what he says here. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Israel, you have such a privilege to be God's representatives in the land. You have such a privilege to represent his truth, his absolute truth to the world around you. But by Hosea's day, they were given to Baal worship and all sorts of false things and pleasures. And God says, I'm going to reject you from being a priest for me. You're not going to represent me. You have forfeited that because you've rejected knowledge about me. The people rejected knowledge. God rejected them as having influence as a kingdom of priests. I had the privilege of being in a chapel service at Dallas Seminary when one of the presidents, who had been a president for many, many years, and was at this time, I think, 91 or 2, and he spoke, and he was referring to Harry Ironside, who's been with the Lord for many years, but he was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, has a whole set of commentaries that he wrote. And Dr. Walford, I believe, was referring to Harry Ironside and his desire to be right with God and to follow the Lord faithfully. And Dr. Walford is expressing it as his desire too, and not die as a wicked old man. 90-some years old. He wanted to finish well. That should be the heart's cry of every man in this room and young man and every woman in this room. I want to finish well. I don't want to turn sour and bitter and neglect the Lord and be all consumed with the world around me and the pleasures of the world, but reject God. I want to be his influence, a priestly function of representing him to the world around us. Oh, what a hard cry not to die as a wicked old man. We are a kingdom of priests. You don't have to come to me to pray to God. Praise the Lord for that. You don't have to go to any man to pray to God. You, as a believer priest, can go straight to him through Christ. And what a privilege and what an influence we have then in our world. I represent Jesus. And I can tell you the way to get to God through Christ. We take them to the Savior. And notice another set of problems and judgments here, Hosea 4:6. We have the rejection, but the last part of verse 6, because you have forgotten the law of your God. And we come to it again, God's truth, God's knowledge. The instruction of your God, I also will forget your children, the mother's children, the nation of Israel. The nation it's talking about, meaning they would be carried away into captivity. What problems are these? Stumbling, day and night, and then destruction, and then rejection, and then forgetting. Forgetting God brings God's judgment of forgetting us. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. So let me apply this to our hearts today. The Lord's condemnation of Israel looks so up to date. No truth, no loyal love, no knowledge of God in the land. The Bible is relevant. We can depend on the Word of God. As I mentioned last week, no matter what happens in our world, it does not change our job description if we will be faithful believer priests to God, and that is to share the gospel with people around us, to make disciples. Our job description doesn't change. So have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the good news that Christ died for our sins to forgive us from all of this? The light of the Word of God shows the way. God's Word is the light. And let me ask you, you say, yes, I believe the good news. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I've trusted Jesus to save me. Then are you actively seeking the light of the Word of God so as not to stumble? Are you actively seeking to grow in the knowledge of God and the Word so as not to be ruined by a powerful worldly system that wants to push us into its mold? And do you have a daily intake of the mind of God so as not to forget? Two verses to close. From the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice those words. See yourself. I need this. I need this. I want to grow in grace and knowledge. I want to bring glory to God. See yourself in that verse. I want to grow. I want to increase in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you say, it seems like I've heard you say things like this before, Pastor. Well, notice what Peter said to his flock. 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. So I have a job to remind. I remind myself to remind you. I tell you, it is absolutely amazing. You read the scriptures and you see new things all the time. To grow in knowledge, and let it not be said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let's pray. Our Father's sober words from Hosea stirring words. We pray that by your Spirit, we would be those believers, those Christians, who turn off the TV, the radio, the phone, the internet, and spend time with you and increase the knowledge of God. That you would form our thinking, that it would not be patterned after the world that wants to tell us how to think. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit that you would do this because, Lord, we are weak. We fail. And we need to come back to the cross and start again, applying the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. No, God, I pray for this nation. I pray, Lord, for the churches. Some have long departed from your word. But, Lord, you can change that. You can revive them. You can bring back the Bible to the pulpits. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would revive dead churches. I pray that your Spirit would revive live churches, that they would be even stronger in the Lord and the power of his might, that we would never take for granted your blessings for us. And I pray for individual saints. Lord, it's so easy for us to be lazy, to be drawn into the things that make us feel good. I pray you'll take us to the things that make us holy. Do a work in our midst. Do a work through our influence that we would be those believer priests that point people to the God of the Bible, through the Savior of the Bible, the Lord Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me please ask two questions. One, are you here and you've not yet trusted Jesus to save you, but you see your need? Will you call on the Lord to save you? Will you put your faith in Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection? Would you be willing to say, yes, I am trusting in Christ right now to save me, to forgive my sins? You've heard about this before. Maybe you've understood it before, but you've never actually done it. But today you're saying, yes, I'm asking Jesus to save me. I'm putting my trust in him, in the work on the cross and his resurrection to forgive my sins. Would you just slip up your hand? Are you here as a believer and you say, oh, I have neglected the knowledge of God? Please pray for me. Please pray that that would be revived, that I would seek the Lord's truth and not neglect it. Pray for me. Just slip up your hand. Amen. Anyone else? Our Father, do your work in our hearts. Draw us close to you. Thank you for your amazing truth. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.